The title of today's sermon is Ten Commandments. And this is number six in a series of returning to the basics of our faith. We have to have a foundation in the true faith that God has given us. We have already seen in this series on the foundations, the basics of our faith, a sermon on God the Father, one on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, man, the church. And today we'll be speaking about the Ten Commandments. Now this may seem to be very, very basic, and we might say to ourselves, well, I know what the Ten Commandments are. How much is to be said about it? Let's understand the importance of the Ten Commandments. Why did God give mankind the Ten Commandments? Let's begin by turning over to 1 John chapter 3. Why did God give mankind his perfect law of love? The Ten Commandments are God's law. We'll use those terms interchangeably. Ten Commandments, God's law. They're one and the same. And the Ten Commandments were given to man at the very beginning. They were given to Adam and Eve at creation. Now let's understand this, brethren. We see it in 1 John chapter 3. Sin is the breaking of the commandments. Sin is the breaking of God's law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It's a sin when we break the commandments. Genesis chapter 6. God has given man his law. If he hadn't given us his law, we would not be guilty of sin when we break his law. Genesis 6 and verse 5. This is coming up to the time of the flood. So we can see by reading this scripture that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, did exist. Otherwise, God would not have been able to bring his punishment, his retribution, on this sinful people. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man, or I might say, the sinfulness of man, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we see here that man is going against the commandments of God. Peter comments on this in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So the flood came upon the world. It was all the world, except Noah and his family. Noah was righteous because sin came upon the ungodly sinners. The flood came upon the world of ungodly sinners. God's plan was not going to come about. It could not come to fruition with those sinful people. The world was headed for destruction. Genesis chapter 26. After the flood, the righteous line of men, and that's defined as commandment keepers, it continued from Noah through Shem down to Abraham. We read in Genesis 26 and verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For unto you and to your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, verse 4. And I will make your seed, that's your children, and multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Verse 5. We will see that Abraham had the commandments. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Abraham kept God's commandments. They were not new to Moses. Some people think that they didn't exist before Moses. Let's go over there to Exodus chapter 20. And what we've looked at so far with the flood and with Abraham, that all took place before Moses and Mount Sinai in what is commonly referred to as the giving of the law. The law of God did not originate with Moses. We find the Ten Commands listed for the first time in codified form in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy 5. Let's look at Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Can you imagine, brethren, what it was like for the children of Israel when they were in Egypt? They were immersed in total paganism. They weren't allowed to keep the Sabbath, to know the calendar, to know God's way. And to a large extent, because of all the idolatry in the land, there was great confusion and separation among the people of God. God, in his wisdom, his love, and his mercy, saw fit to give the children of Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt, give them the law in a codified, written form, so that it would be very clear and undisputed, and written in stone, as we'll see. Let's go back just a page or so to Exodus 19, and we'll see the circumstances under which God gave the Ten Commandments or restored the Ten Commandments to Israel. It was rather a fearful and scary situation. Exodus 19 and verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. Sounds like a volcano. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So you would have been scared to death to be on the mountain, the way it was shaking and rumbling and moving and the smoke ascending. Verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So God's voice is heard. It's heard by Moses when these Ten Commandments are given. Now, brethren, I'd like you to turn over to the New Testament in John chapter 5, because I want to make a point. Who is it that's giving the Ten Commandments? Is it God the Father, or is it Jesus Christ? And remember this comment that we just saw in Exodus 19:19. God answered him by a voice. Now, you'll remember the story, brethren, about when Moses got the Ten Commandments. They were written by the finger of God. But Moses, in his anger, broke the first set. He cast them down, and they just turned to so much powder and rubble. But the Ten Commandments were so precious, Jesus Christ himself wrote another set. Now, how do we know it's Jesus Christ and not God the Father? It says in, you're in John 5, stay there, but I just want to quote something from Exodus 31 and verse 18, where it says, and he, that's Jesus Christ, gave unto Moses, and when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So God's finger carved the Ten Commandments into these two tables of testimony, two tables of stone, it says in Exodus 31, verse 18. So this is the second set, because Moses had broken the first set. But that was Jesus speaking, not the Father. That was Jesus using his finger, not God the Father. Notice in John chapter 5 and verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, Jesus says, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So God the Father was not the one in the Old Testament. Moses was even allowed to see some of the shape of Jesus Christ in the shadow behind the rock, and to hear his voice thundering, as it were, and to have the stones carved with his finger. So what is the purpose of these Ten Commandments that God so graciously gave to mankind? And brethren, the answer to that is the Ten Commandments are the foundation of human dignity. They are the foundation stone of what we need to become God, to be in the kingdom of God, to be in the eternal family of God. 2 Peter chapter 3. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to bring many sons to glory. That is, so that we will be in the kingdom of God, so that we will be in the family of God. But not only us, the Ten Commandments are to bring all mankind into the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it seems to us sometimes that Jesus Christ is a long time coming back, but He is allowing more and more to come, and for the stage to be set so that all men should come to repentance. What does repentance mean? We take that word for granted. But in these basics, we should touch on the meanings of these things. Repentance means to turn to the Ten Commandments, to start doing them, to start keeping them, to start living by them. It is Jesus Christ who gave us His Father's law. God's law brings perfect law and order into our lives and society and so forth. You know, in the world tomorrow, there would be little need of judges. Today, there would be little need of judges if all men followed the Ten Commandments according to the spirit of the law. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Without law, even a king becomes a tyrant or a despot, ruling with irresponsible power, serving his own will. The law is even for the king. Jesus Christ will be King of Kings because He respects His Father's law. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul was giving direction to Timothy. And we read in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep commandment without spot." He's saying, keep the commandments flawlessly, unrebukably, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a surprising thing in a way that Paul would say to Timothy, keep the commandments perfectly. But in every era, in every church time, there are people who handle the commandments somewhat shabbily. Now, this is a warning to us, brethren. Verse 15, "Which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." That's because Jesus is qualified to rule. Jesus will keep the law of His Father perfectly. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. "Who only has immortality." We're speaking of Jesus Christ here, among the men who have walked on the face of this earth. "Who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." So we see the importance of God's law, of God's way, of God's truth. Now, we haven't made the point in today's sermon yet that maybe there's some alternate way that might work just as good. Because we live in a world today, brethren, where people are confused and they think God's way is not the only way, that there are other ways, even more viable, this world believes. Our founding fathers knew better. George Washington once said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Why are there so few men who believe what our founding fathers inherently understood? Some people have been wrongly taught that the Ten Commandments are too heavy of a burden to carry. They restrict our right to freedom and happiness. Mark chapter 7. Politicians and lawmakers want the Ten Commandments removed from our schools, from the courthouses, from public buildings, because they do not want to recognize and yield to God's supreme laws. These politicians have created a church versus state issue that was never in the mind of the founding fathers. The founding fathers of our country respected God's law and looked to God. Today, politicians are rejecting those founding principles. It is God they are rejecting. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, He said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you might keep your own tradition." That is exactly, brethren, what we are seeing in the world today. They're rejecting the commandment of God so that they can do things their own way. I would like to ask every politician, and maybe you would like to ask them too, which commandment do you want to get rid of? Thou shalt not kill. Do you want it to be okay for people to kill? How about thou shalt not steal, or you shall not lie? Brethren, try to imagine what society would be like without God's laws. What kind of society are those politicians trying to create? Is it okay to murder? Is it okay to steal? Is it okay to commit adultery? Is it okay to dishonor parents? Well, of course not. God's way of life brings happiness and order to our families. It brings it happiness and order to our society and to all of us. Our national laws, as a matter of fact, are based on God's Ten Commandments. Our open society allows us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness with freedoms of religion and speech as free men in a free nation. That's all based on God's law. Doing away with God's law is not going to lead to more freedom and more liberty. Just the opposite. Politicians will not admit that God gave the Ten Commandments for the very purpose of bringing peace and order into our lives. They will not give the reverence and respect to our Creator God. The Ten Commandments define the proper relationship with God and with man. Matthew chapter 19. It is the keeping of the Ten Commandments that is necessary for a person to inherit eternal life. One time during the ministry of Jesus Christ, a man came to Jesus and he asked him, Matthew 19 and verse 16. We read, "Behold, one came unto him and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now that's a double question, at least that's the way that it struck Jesus Christ. It sounds like one thing, what do I have to do? But he paraphrased it with good master, and so Jesus answers in verse 17, and he says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus was saying, in effect, do you recognize me as being God, the Son of God, associated with God? So Jesus says, there is none good but one, that is God. That's a recognition that Jesus is God or of God. But if you will enter into life, here's what you do. Keep the commandments. Straightforward answer. Except the man responds to Jesus, which ones? Which ones do I keep? It seemed to go beyond him that you keep all the commandments of God. Which ones? Or maybe he was referring to the fact that there were so many commandments as he looked back at the Old Testament scriptures that he thought it's impossible for any man to keep all of those. And it may have been a very valid question. Which one? And so Jesus, having already addressed this concept of God is good, he skips the first four commandments. And Jesus says, you shall do no murder. You shall do no murder. That's number six, commandment number six. You shall not commit adultery. That's number seven. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. That's number eight and nine. We come to Matthew 19:19. Jesus said, honor your father and your mother. That's commandment number five. And then Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's not one of the ten, but that's one of the two great commandments. Brethren, the law involves two great principles, the love of God and the love of neighbor. Now, so many people in the church would say, let's love God and forget about loving neighbor or whatever comes naturally to our neighbor. And I think in today's day and age, I think that that's the greatest lack in the church of God, this concept of love of neighbor. I asked a person this week, what does love mean when you say you love your spouse? And the answer that I received was, it means that I would do everything for the one I love, even die for them. That's a perfect answer. John 3:16, you don't have to turn there, brethren, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there we see God the Father gave everything so that no one should perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus did the same in Romans 5 and verse 8. You don't have to turn there. Just put these in your notes, brethren. But God commends his love towards us. God shows us that he loves us. This is the definition of love in the scriptures. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we say, I would die for somebody, I would give my life for somebody, that is what Jesus Christ did. That's the way God commends his love towards us. Godly love has to do with bringing about our salvation, saving us, giving us eternal life in the plan of God. So the first four commandments show us how to hold God in reverence, while the last six show us how to relate to our fellow man in a godly way. The first four commandments cover every possible facet and aspect of man's relationship with God. And the last six commandments cover every possible facet and aspect of man's relationship with man. So, brethren, we don't need any more commandments than that. That covers the whole spectrum of life. We do not need an 11th commandment to cover drunkenness, thou shalt not get drunk. Or we don't need a 12th commandment to cover drug abuse. Now, Paul goes on to explain to the Christians over in Galatia, in Galatians 5 and verse 21, if you'd like to put that in your notes, he mentions drunkenness, and he says, if that is a sin in your life, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But that can be extracted from the other commandments. We don't need to have 1,000 commandments covering everything from jaywalking to shoplifting, you know, as our country has, you know, thousands and tens of thousands of laws covering every little thing. If we would just live by God's perfect law of love, the 10 commandments are sufficient. Everything is encompassed by the 10 commandments. The scribes of Jesus' day, they sought to be righteous in a minimal way, according to the minimum letter of the law. They wanted to do as little as possible to qualify for God's way or God's kingdom. We read in Mark chapter 12 in verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, which is the most important commandment? I sure want to keep the most important commandment. Verse 29, Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with your whole mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So Jesus Christ expounded on it. He didn't just say, love God or don't take God's name in vain or keep the Sabbath. He says, put your whole body and life and mind, heart and soul into it. Don't do just the minimum requirements. Love God with all of your heart. Verse 31. And then Jesus went on to say the second commandment is like this. He wasn't asked, which is the second, but Jesus adds this, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus calls it one commandment, no other commandment greater than these, that nothing else will come before these two that he has given. Romans 13 and verse 9. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that add to this second commandment that Jesus Christ has just spoken of. Romans 13 and verse 9, breaking into the thought where it says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, and there are, it is briefly comprehended by this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul got that directly from Jesus Christ and wrote that to the Romans. That covers it. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're keeping the law of God. You don't steal from yourself, lie to yourself, you know, violate yourself. You love yourself. We do what we need to do to stay alive and to get along in life. We should love our neighbor as ourselves in all fairness and equity and justice and so forth. Galatians 5 and verse 14 is an interesting verse. If you can turn over to Galatians chapter 5, this is where Paul is saying almost the same thing to the Galatians that he just said to the Romans. He says, for the law, he's talking about the law of God, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, he says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Now, this is an interesting aside in this verse. In the Old Testament, it actually reads the ten words instead of the Ten Commandments as it's translated in some places. It comes from the Hebrew word dabar, D-A-B-A-R, which means words. It's the ten words. And so Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 14, the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, he also comments on this second great commandment of Jesus Christ in James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, he calls it, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Brethren, the kingdom of God on earth, when it is established, is going to work in perfect harmony and accord because the inhabitants will know and will keep the perfect law of God, the Ten Commandments. Society runs perfectly when God's law is kept. John chapter 4. God the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. That comes from the Ten Commandments. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said, with your whole heart and your whole mind, your whole soul and your whole being. Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And He confided a great deal of information into her, John chapter 4 and verse 23. But the hour comes, Jesus said, and now is, when the true worshipers, she was not a true worshiper, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, verse 24, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Brethren, how do you and I go about worshiping God in spirit and in truth? How can we go about finding out how to worship God in the correct way? You can put this down in your notes, brethren. This is something that we should all know in the church of God. It's Psalm 119, 142. 119, 142. And it says there, God's law is the truth. God's law is truth. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God's law is truth? Let's go over to Psalm chapter 86. Does God's law rule in our lives? Or do we maintain some kind of an override veto? Do we say to ourselves sometimes, well, God will understand this area of my life where I want to get off on my own tack, I want to do my own thing, rejecting God's way of life? Well, of course, God doesn't wink at our sin. There is only one way, the straight and narrow way, that leads to life. The Ten Commandments delineate how a right relationship with God is accomplished. It is the only way. It's the one way. And brethren, you and I, we must be taught. We must be instructed. We must be led by God's way, by God's word, by God's law. Psalm 86, verse 11. Are these our sentiments, brethren? Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore. Now that's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Romans chapter 7. God's law is spiritual, and it applies in absolutely every last situation that's ever going to come up in our lives. Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Pick up on that concept. The law is spiritual. We'll talk about that a little bit. But we in the flesh, as Paul says here, but I am carnal. But we're in the flesh, sold under sin. Brethren, it is God's spiritual, eternal law that reforms us, that reshapes us. It is shaping us to be in the image of God. The law is spiritual. God established the creation of the universe, mankind, after he established his perfect law. That law is eternal and spiritual. It's not going to be annulled, abrogated, changed, voted out. That is an eternal law, the law of God. All creation, including man, is governed and administered according to the perfect spiritual law of God. It's the only way that works. And this world is wanting to reject it. It's the only way that works. You and I, brethren, must submit to and be governed by the law of God, or we will die. Just like a plant in an arid desert. We can't say, I'm going to go out and raise tomatoes out in the desert. I'm going to do everything tomatoes need. I'm going to use fertilizer, and I'm going to make sure they have good sunlight, and I'm going to prop them up, and I'm just going to leave out one thing, water. Well, that's what it's like to break any one of the points of God's law. We will dry up and blow away like a plant in an arid desert. God's law permeates the universe. David said, where can I go? Where would I go from your law, O Lord? Therefore, brethren, when we live according to God's law, we are beneficiaries of his good graces. But when we violate his law, we incur the penalties that come with broken law. Just like that tomato plant is going to die in the desert. When we break God's law, death is the result. Now, you can put these in your notes. You probably have them there already. But we have the blessings and the cursings chapters in the Bible. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Those are easy to remember. 26 and 28. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. The blessings and the cursings are automatic because the law is spiritual. It applies in every case. God doesn't have to act and do something miraculously to make the cursings take place. Just like those tomato plants. They will die on their own without the water. Death comes because of broken law. The laws lead to life. They save our lives. To break them brings about a terrible penalty. The Ten Commandments define God's basic law. And because they lead us to God and they lead us to eternal life, they are the basic law of love. That's what love is according to God. Godly love is a concept that evades the great majority of mankind. God has provided the perfect means of our becoming full members of the God family, of His family. Letter of the law righteousness, like that Pharisee wanted, is no righteousness at all. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 20, "For I say unto you, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God." Brethren, do we understand the strict entry laws of God into the kingdom of God? Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 25. But brethren, let's understand, we, like the scribes and the Pharisees, are not able to live perfectly according to God's law by our own will, by our own strength. We need something else. We must have godly love, and that comes only by God's Holy Spirit. We must have God's Spirit to be able to keep His Ten Commandments. We don't look down our nose at the world, the sinful world, because they don't keep God's law. They are unable. Yes, they're unwilling, but they are also unable to keep God's law. But we, brethren, we can pray to God. We can be heard. Our prayers can be answered. Psalm 25 in verse 4. Is this our prayer? "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. I want to do it your way, Lord." Verse 5. "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." Verse 7. "Remember not the sins of my youth." See, brethren, we're all sinners. And yet, as we saw a while ago, Jesus loved us when we were yet sinners. "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember you me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." That's the way we want to be remembered. We want the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed on us, not our own, brethren. It's like filthy rags. Verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way." When you see "in the way," that's in the path, that's the road that leads to salvation. Verse 9, "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." Not the arrogant, not the prideful, not the self-righteous. "The meek will He teach His way." But brethren, for you and I, it's not enough for us to say to God, "I love you, God." God expects much more from us than lip service and mere sentiments. There are so many that say, "Oh, the Lord knows my heart, and therefore He's going to wink at my sin." Brethren, God is our maker. He's our creator. He has shown His love to us by creating us, and by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have salvation, that we might have eternal life. Matthew chapter 22. In return, we are obligated to show our love to Him, to God the Father, and to Jesus Christ. How can we prove our love to God Almighty? We prove our love to God by the things that we do. Jesus said it so clearly in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And as we have seen, the second is like it, Matthew 22 and verse 39. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." 2 John, back towards the end of your Bible, brethren. Let's look at God's definition of love. 2 John, verse 6. "And this is love." There's a definition. "That we walk after His commandments." So that defines godly love. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. "This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." That's very straightforward and clear. But brethren, this world is putting a new definition on the law of God, a wrong definition on the law of God. we've heard and we've been taught that the term law is harsh and that law denies us our liberties. It denies us the freedom to enjoy life and become the masters of our destinies. It seems that society today is anxious to have every last vestige of God's Ten Commandments removed from our social order, because society believes that the Ten Commandments inhibit the free expression of our will and our desires. They get in the way. Let me do what I want. Let me go where I want. Let me say what I want. Remove all restrictions. Therein lies freedom. That's what the world thinks. Brethren, that's a lot like raising roses in the desert, tomatoes. The world does not realize that God's law is the only lifeline to survival of the human species. If the law is broken, mankind perishes. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And yet he was so smart, he outsmarted himself. He thought that he could avoid the penalty that follows broken law. And like Solomon, men today believe that they are wise enough to avoid the natural penalties that accompany broken law. They're wrong. God is not mocked, it says in Galatians 6 and verse 7. God's not mocked. No one sins with impunity. There is a penalty for every broken law. We must believe God and not man. And we can be thankful, brethren, that the greatest of our penalties has been paid by Jesus Christ himself for our broken law, for our sin. He was killed on the cross. He died. He gave up his life. God's law is not a restraint, but freedom to live in peace and fulfillment and happiness forevermore. Without God's law of love, every life ends in misery and pain and death and hopelessness. That is because God's law defines how we're to live in accordance with God's created order of things. When God looked at the universe that he made, he said, it is good, because it worked. It would work on and on for thousands and thousands of years, because it was made to run like a fine jeweled watch in precision as long as the laws of God were followed. But when the laws of God are broken, like killing, and then that leads to war. War leads to destruction. Any of God's broken law have a terrible, terrible penalty. God's Ten Commandments provide the only way for us to achieve happiness and to achieve our full potential. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This world wants to say they are too grievous, they're too heavy, they're too burdensome. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Brethren, life is rough. Life is tough without Jesus Christ and the principles of Jesus Christ in our lives. But Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 29, the next verse, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Life gets easier when we walk in God's way. Not most difficult, not more difficult. We're not looking over our shoulders all the time for somebody getting even with us. People who commit adultery worry about, you know, the husband or the spouse finding out and taking retribution. People who steal worry about getting caught. People who lie worry about being found out. God's law is not burdensome in that way. It's just the opposite. We're able to put our head on our pillow at night and go to sleep and sleep a sleep of peace without worry all night long. Don't turn there, brethren, but in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24, God says, when you lie down, you won't be afraid. Yea, You shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Too many of the leaders in our country, too many teachers, too many friends and family have begun to select an alternate lifestyle, one without God as a part in it. They reject the truth that is God's way alone, that provides all good things. They do not want God in their lives. They feel that God hinders what they want to do. They want to go their own way. And they do. And that's going to bring about the destruction of this earth if Jesus Christ did not cut those days short. What can we as a people and a nation expect as a result of our rejection of God and His Ten Commandments? We can anticipate God beginning to remove the national blessings. We will see increased cost. We will see decreased production. We will see all kinds of pain and misery. We'll also see that God removes His protection from us. Thus far, God has afforded us great protection because we were a nation given His blessings. But He's going to take away that protection because we as a nation have rejected His perfect way. Brethren, we know the Ten Commandments. You and I in the Church of God know the Ten Commandments. Anybody can read the Ten Commandments. But we can only begin to draw near to God when the Ten Commandments, when the law of God, the perfect law of love, has begun to bring about a transformation in our lives. When we live them, let's not just once a year examine ourselves before Passover and let's say, did I take God's name in vain? I did pretty good on that one. Day by day, each one of the commandments needs to be applied in our lives. Every conversation that we have with a neighbor or friend or a fellow employee needs to be measured by the Word of God. The intent of God's Ten Commandments is the making of orderly lives, and families, and society, and nations. But now we see it going the opposite direction, brethren. Most of all, the intent of God's law is the creation of godly character in those who are being called at this time to be in the family of God. We need to see our lives being transformed. We need to be being created in the image of God. What God has given us is good. Romans chapter 7, brethren, it is very good. Romans 7 and verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy. That means it's very special. It's set aside. It's godly. And the commandment, holy and just and good. Let's not fall into the trap of this world thinking that, oh, I am hindered by the commandments. You know, if the Sabbath day comes along, we should not say, oh, the Sabbath is a burden. It keeps me from doing the things I want to do. It keeps me from getting the job that I want. It keeps me from eating what I want, going where I want, playing like I want. Brethren, the Sabbath is a blessing. It's a delight. The law is holy. The commandment is holy. It's just and good. Joshua chapter 22. Joshua followed Moses as leader of the Israelitish people under God. When they were coming into the promised land, Joshua gave the Israelites these words, Joshua 22 and verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law. Very, very good advice, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God. This isn't just New Testament stuff, brethren. To walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's a beautiful thing that Joshua said. Those people had a relationship with God that we forget about. Through His Spirit, God has to call and open the mind of each convert to belief. He needs to open the mind of each convert to understanding. No living person on this earth is able to choose God's way on his own. 1 John 3. Brethren, we can demonstrate our love and our faith by living God's way with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and by the might of God's Holy Spirit in us. We must have God's Holy Spirit actively participating in us. God the Father must be living in us. Jesus Christ must be living in us, as it says in John chapter 14. The keeping of the Ten Commandments is a prerequisite to having our prayers answered. We can't be breaking the laws of God and then turn around to God and say, "Oh God, heal me of my diseases." Now, I understand we do not keep the law of God perfectly, but our intent must be to keep the law of God perfectly. We must have submitted our will and our lives to God's perfect law of love, to His perfect way, to His commandments. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, now this is asking of God in prayer, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people in this world say, "Oh, I believe on the name Jesus." But they don't believe enough to do what Jesus Christ says. We have to be believing and doing, living the principles of Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 23, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Friend, we can't get around it. The law of God has to do with relationships with God and relationships with man. And what do we find, even in God's church? Is there something else I can do? Is there a way I can dress? Is there something special I can eat? We're like the Pharisee that says, you know, what's important? I want to do the important stuff. Love one another as He gave us commandment, we read at the end of verse 23. That's to love one another according to the Ten Commandments and according to the instructions of Jesus Christ. That includes forgiveness, love, and mercy, all of the principles of Jesus Christ. Verse 24. And he that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, and He in him. What a relationship. And hereby we know that He abides in us. How can we tell that Jesus Christ lives in us? By the Spirit which He has given us. Brethren, God's calling gives a person the opportunity to choose whether he will follow God's law of love or follow the dictates of his own evil carnal mind. It still exists. Our carnal mind is still there. Brethren, that's the exact same choice that Adam and Eve had. It's the same choice that Jesus Christ had when he came to this earth. Will he follow the law of God or the dictates of his own will, his own mind? What did Jesus say? Turn over to John chapter 15 and verse 10. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus do his own will? Did he do his own way? Did he break the laws of his Father? Was he a rebellious son? Did he reject God the Father? Adam and Eve did. They did not do what God asked them to do. They broke God's law. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And as such, kicked out with the angel with the flaming sword that turned every way, they could not go back to the tree of life. Their children couldn't go back to the tree of life. But brethren, you and I are called. We're put in the same position that Adam and Eve was put in. We can choose God. We can take of the Spirit of God. God gives it to us when we bury the old man of sin. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus had the choice whether he would follow God or the dictates of his own will. He chose to follow God. Brethren, we can choose to follow God. Mankind lacks the wisdom and the character to chart his own course. through a world of chaos, of choices and decisions. We have to have God's roadmap to give us the direction. The Ten Commandments are that roadmap that enable us to see the way. They guide us, and they shield us from spiritual harm. It says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding." Oh, we want to do that, brethren. "Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." The primary way that God leads us on the right path is by way of His law and His commandments. 1 John chapter 2. The Ten Commandments emphasize the importance of our relationships now so that we will be trained for rulership with Jesus Christ during the millennium. We're not going to be in the kingdom of God until we learn to interface with each other according to God's perfect law of love. When we love our fellow man, we love Jesus Christ and we love the Father. It says in 1 John 2, in verse 3, "Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that says, 'I know Him,' and is not keeping His commandments is a liar. The truth's not in him." Verse 5. "But whosoever keeps His word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we're in Him." Verse 6. "He that says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk as He walked." If we say, brethren, that we know God, we better be walking like Jesus Christ walked, not our own way, our own steps. Verse 7, John says, "Brethren, I'm not writing a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." Verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I do write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Because darkness is past, and the true light now shines." Brethren, we can now know the way to God, the way to the kingdom of God, the way to the family of God. Verse 9, "He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even though till now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him." We have seen often, brethren, in today's sermon, that loving our brother is the second great law of God. Continuing in 1 John chapter 2, now verse 11. "But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going because that darkness has blinded his eyes." Jesus' principles and teachings developed the full spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments for us. Jesus' teaching intensified the Ten Commandments in their application. Not only do we not kill, we don't fight. Not only do we not commit adultery, but we don't yearn to commit adultery. We don't lust. The Ten Commandments are the rules of the kingdom of God. In the future, brethren, the kingdom of God will be on this earth. And if we intend to be in the kingdom of God, we must be living according to the rules of the kingdom at this time, living the Ten Commandments, the law of God. We must endeavor to rid our nature of its inordinate desire to violate God's perfect instruction for living. With God's Holy Spirit, we're able to keep the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll close with Hebrews chapter 8. The people of this world, just like Old Testament Israel, are totally unable to live according to God's way of life. Brethren, but we, the people of the New Covenant Israel, are able to live our Christianity because of God's perfect law of love. In closing, Hebrews 8 and verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." And this applies to the church of God right now, this minute. "I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God. And they shall be to me a people."